In Matthew 16, I'm going to jump back to there for a little while, and you know we find this as well in the Mark passage where he was talking about you know as they came toward Caesarea Philippi, and so I just want to talk about that place because this place is a little bit significant. This place that they're coming up to, you know. It says these different things about these different locations, and we hear these names of these towns in the Bible, and I've never been to them. So, to be honest with you, it was kind of like telling me about Potosi before I'd ever been to Potosi. It's a great place. You know, I'm glad that I live down here now, and I know Potosi now. It's significant to me. But that's because now I've been there, I've experienced it, and I know something about it. But yeah, with this Caesarea Philippi, this was kind of an outpost city that really represented the Greco-Roman rule over them. And before that, though, it was sort of a significant place because it was called Panea. And this ancient city of Panea, there was a significant rock structure there. They had this bluff, and it had this spring that flowed up out of this bluff. So there's a picture of it. Yep, that first one was a good one. You see all that water that's pouring down that little waterfall there in the front? That's all pouring out of the mouth of that cave up there on the top. And so this was a significant thing to have civilized, you know, society. You got to have water. And so this had a water source. And so it was settled. And what was interesting about this place in the days to come, I don't know if you can tell, but there's like a little cave up there beside the big cave. Yeah, that one. There's actually quite a few little cutouts there. We'll maybe be able to see them in another one of the pictures. But this turned out to be a place, yeah, you can see all the little cutouts in that bluff. This turned out to be a place that because it had this life-giving water, they attributed that power to this god Pan. And Pan is this goat god. And as we discussed this morning, this goat god is representative. I mean, it's just one of Satan's, you know, false gods that he puts out there trying to gain worship for himself. And, you know, it's like so many of the other fertility gods of the time, of the day, and fertility goddesses. Fertility is something that's important for life. You got to have reproduction, okay? And I'm not talking about just between individuals, but your animals. What good is two cows if you get done eating them? You don't get any more cows. What good is, you know, for the Gentile nations, two pigs, if that's where you ended, you're going to be left wanting. And they didn't have the stockyard to go and the auction to buy more or whatever. And what's good, you know, what good is it to drop your wheat seed into the ground unless that multiplies? This is the whole point, you know. And it's what life hinges on. And we've kind of, I guess maybe, I don't know about you, but like if my garden doesn't do any good, it's really not that much skin off of my nose. I mean, I'm okay. I'm going to be able to move on with life. We've got a store down the road, and I know a lot of other people that share and are so generous. So like, I'm good one way or another. To them, it meant like you wouldn't live through the winter. You know, you wouldn't live to the next harvest time, possibly. So fertility was huge. And so a lot of these false gods, these deceptions of Satan, hinged on these issues of fertility. So what would wind up happening, and I'm going to try to be, you know, not be crude in the way that I explain this, but what would wind up happening is oftentimes the worship of these gods would involve really immoral stuff, okay? You know, like sexual activity type stuff. And so that's how they worship these gods, and that was one of the things that would happen at this spot. This was a detestable spot. This was one of those spots that, you know, kind of like areas that in our life and where we Christians would never dream of going near, you know, like some of these different areas where we know that there's a lot of sin going on, a lot of sexual type sin. We would stay away from those areas. We would have nothing to do with those areas. But I want you to notice that Jesus was taking his disciples through this area. And I think that it was, you know, he wanted these people to have the opportunity to know who he was. Not so that they could involve themselves in the sin. But you see, it was at this area that he makes this question that winds up turning into this statement. And he asks them this question, who does everybody say that I am? Well, they say this, you know, a good man, a good teacher, a good prophet, right? That's basically what they were saying. But really, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's the key. But then he says, you know, Peter, you didn't get this on your own. This has been shown to you by my Father in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something, Peter. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. What are you looking at there? Go back to that picture of that big bluff. Either one's fine. Can you imagine him standing maybe within sight distance of that? Here's this big rock, and you've got this totally pagan, you know, like horrible, you know, totally immoral thing that's going on at certain times of the year that all these people from around that area come there to try to appease this fertility god so that he'll give them their crops. And what Jesus is saying is that I'm here, and I'm revealing myself. And then you are going to tell others, and you're going to build the church, and you don't have to be afraid to go pound down the gates of hell. You can do it through the power of God that you now have that's going to flow from me. But you see, this would have been a frightening place, because I'm going to tell you something about this place. Where that water's flowing out of, they actually called that the gate to the underworld. They actually had this god, this statue god Pan, right there at that gate. And they believed if you did not appease this god, that like the evil was going to flow out of that cave like that water was flowing. And you see, Jesus was telling them, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of the evil, because you see, I'm giving you the power. And that's not to be wielded for us. It's not for our own special interests and self-interest. It's for him. All of it needs to be for his glory. Can you think of areas that we live in or around that you would say, you know, that's just like, it just feels like that's the gate of hell. That's the place where all the bad stuff's going on, or that person's coming out of this bad lifestyle. Maybe, you know, they would never be open to the gospel. They would never be open to hear these types of things. Can anybody give me some ideas of some places that others might feel that way about? Bars? How about the jails? There's a lot of bad people in the prisons, aren't there? A lot of places in East St. Louis, yeah. Places where you lock your doors when you start to drive through. Yeah, exactly. You know, there's people there, and you know, they have souls, and they're going to face an eternity of hell. And no matter how they look tough on the outside, a lot of them are really scared on the inside. You know, they're putting on the tough exterior because they're trying to cover up the fear that's on the interior. They don't want other people to see that. And a lot of that fear revolves around the fact they don't know what's going to happen to them. And I'll tell you, some of them, you know, I've asked people that before, and they've told me that they know they're going to hell, and they're going to party down with Satan when they get there. Well, see, there's another one that's been fed a lie. Satan's letting them think that somehow he's in control of it all, and that there's just a big party going on there. There's no party going on in hell, amen. There's a whole lot of, I mean, even at what we see right now before the lake of fire, you just read Luke 16. And it's about the rich man Lazarus. What do we see there? The rich man Lazarus died. Angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. The rich man just died. And he found himself in the place of torment. And he was over there on the other side of that great chasm. And he could see Lazarus being cared for by Abraham himself. And he could see the care that was going on the other side of the chasm. And he said, could you get Abraham to bring me over just one drop of water to cool my tongue? Can you imagine that just one drop of water would feel like relief for how bad he was being tormented? Can you imagine all the people that have no clue. They're trying to appease the false gods. What kind of false gods do you think we're trying to appease today? You know, I mean, just in society. The false god of materialism, that's one of the cleaner ones, right? You've got, do you think people get up one day and they decide, I want to be a drug addict someday? I want to be hooked on drugs and I want to be ensnared by them and never, you know, feel like I could never get away or free from them? No, people don't start out like that. But we begin to try to appease the false god of maybe masking some pain inside, or maybe it's some feeling of pleasure that you maybe had received at one time that you tried something, or you know, and it becomes this false god, and it just keeps demanding more until it's claimed your life, and it's claimed your family's life, and it's claimed everything around you. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the church has the power to bust down those walls. We don't need to be afraid to confront it whenever we see it. And Jesus took them up there so they could see it. Because this represented the gate to the underworld, to Hades, to the place of death, the place of evil spirits. And he's saying, I'm the rock. And I'm building my church on it. And the gates of hell is not going to stand against it. That excites me because, you see, just like they had the visual image, let's put it in today's terms and let's look at the visual images. How about that abortion clinic? You know? How about those places where they continue to destroy unborn lives and call it, something other than what it is? They use the word fetus because they think that sounds scientific, like we're not going to notice that it's a baby. You know what fetus actually means? Baby. Just a Latin term for baby. You know, they'll tell the moms who come in there that it's a clump of tissue. They're deceived. You know, sometimes they've gotten so far and deep into it after multiple abortions that they know what they're doing, and they're just doing it anyway. And we can't judge them either. We need to ask that God would set them free. I've stood outside the abortion clinic multiple times. You can go up there and pray outside of it any time. Just stand out on the sidewalk. And I'm going to tell you, I could see God tearing down barriers in people's lives while we were there. You know? I tell you how powerful your prayers are. They actually recognize the enemy has helped the workers to recognize how powerful our prayers are, because as we stand on the sidewalk, they post escorts, they call them, by the gate, because they know if that individual who's going to become their customer talks to us very long, they're going to probably turn around and leave. So they try to hurry up and get them past us where we're praying and possibly talking to them, because there are a couple people, men or ladies, who volunteer to be counselors, and they hand a brochure to everyone who will stop and roll down their window in a loving way, and they say, well, there's other options, and we want you to know about them, and they're all free. And we'll even pray with you, and we'll try to help you in whatever way we can, you know, as they're going in. And those escorts are on the other side of that gate, on their private property. They got their gateway, and they're going, come on, come on, come on. Come on in here. Get away from those people. But you see, they're trying to do everything they can to keep us from praying outside that abortion clinic. You know why? They've tried to change laws. They've tried to get rid of the sidewalk. They've tried to do everything they possibly can do to try to keep people from standing outside there praying. Because I'm going to tell you, whenever the 40 Days for Life campaign really started to get into its full swing, you could see the numbers of abortions just drop. Guys, prayer is busting down the gates of hell there. And it's setting people free. And we, you know, our crisis pregnancy center down here, our pregnancy resource center in Potosi, carrying, that's huge, guys. That's not a small thing. In fact, we're going to be handing out baby bottles pretty soon, right, sister? And giving people an opportunity to give to that again because they didn't get to have their main fundraiser this year. But here's the thing. Guys, I'm going to tell you. We keep seeing more and more ladies who decide to keep their babies when they see that ultrasound picture. It's huge. You know what that's doing? It's busting down the gates of hell. That's not just a baby that's going to be born. That's a mother that's not going to have that pain It's not going to be felt like that they're in this pigeonhole where they're stuck there now. You know? Oh, sure, there's still other problems in life. We need to look at all these different areas that we need to go in with the gospel. How about Washington, D.C.? I've stood in Washington, D.C. for the March for Life before. And I'm going to tell you, you can feel the spiritual struggle when you walk into that city. There are so many crooked things happening there. And there is so much sin. But I can tell you, there's also a lot of Christians who go there and stand every day, even within the system. People like Josh Hawley and some of the other Christian individuals who go there and serve. Can you imagine how bombarded they get? Guys, it's like standing right there while the rituals are going on. And just knocking on the door of hell. It's like knocking on it and exposing yourself. We've got to be fearless to do that. Do you believe we can be fearless in Christ? Satan can't do one thing to you that God doesn't let him do. And none of his demons can either. I want you to know God is supreme. Read the book of Job. Satan actually appeared before God and asked before he did anything. He had to get permission. And God did allow it. That scares us sometimes, doesn't it? Scared me whenever I read it. It's like, oh dear, God said yes. Oh no. But you see, God said yes because he had a better plan at the end, and he had something he wanted to display about his glory and his worthiness. And as Job finished that trial, faithful. And it was God who helped him be faithful, but yes, Job finished faithful. Not perfect, but faithful. Isn't that encouraging? We don't have to be perfect to be found faithful. Praise God, because I've done blown it. As I'm sure we all have. But see, here's the thing. We still have the power to mow down the gates of hell. Every time one more person comes to Christ, you know what that is? That's one hell's not going to get. And as they are rejoicing in heaven, I believe there's the enemy gnashing his teeth. There's one more I've lost. He's in the Father's hand, and I couldn't snatch him out. Not for anything. I want us to know we have this power. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I've read this before in my earlier days as a Christian. And I'm going to read it again. Matthew 16. We're going to start at 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Boy, I'll tell you what, whenever he rose on the third day, he turned us loose. He turned us loose to tell everybody. Everyone we can come in contact with, he wants us to tell. He wants us to have, you know, I'm not saying that you make people your projects. Please don't do that. Let's let them be people and let's love them because they're people from the beginning to the end. Even if they don't accept Christ, we can still love them, right? But here's the thing. I want you to be intentional. Intentional about trying to show them what Jesus looks like. I want you to be intentional. And I don't want you to just make it seem like a project. You got to get your canned spiel out so that the monkey's off your back. Don't do that. But try to have relationships where you can effectively present the gospel to them. And I'll tell you what, if you just pray about it, God will give you the open doors. I will guarantee you that God will give you the open doors. Just pray about it in the morning and say, "Lord, put the people in front of me that you want me to talk to, and give me opportunities to have gospel conversations." Is Jesus really our Lord? Is he our best friend? Is God the Father really our daddy? If he is, it would only be natural for us to be able to, you know, to talk about them. I talk about my wife all the time because she's my best friend here on earth, you know? And I mean, she's the closest individual to me on planet earth. how much more should I talk about my Savior, Jesus? You know, because like he's even closer to me than my wife. He knows my very thoughts, and he has forgiven me even though he knows how rotten I am. My wife only knows the half of it. And she knows quite a bit. But you see, Jesus has seen my thoughts. He's felt them. And yet, he still loves me, and he's given me the power. He has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Do you know whenever you present the gospel to someone and they accept, even when sometimes maybe when we didn't know it, it's like we've opened the door to heaven for them. Guys, nobody else can do it. Unbelievers don't even know about it in the same way that we know about it. They can know about it intellectually. They can even know the spiel. And they might accidentally lead somebody to where they ask, and then the door will be open. But you see, we actually got the key. The key is Jesus. And as we live it and love and continue on. Here's the thing. You know, we got Thanksgiving coming around on Thursday. And I'm going to be honest with you. I am thankful that I don't have to be afraid of anything. I am thankful that I do not have to live in fear of anything. God has said we have the power that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I don't have to fear COVID. I don't have to fear who's president next. I don't have to fear even if they change the laws. And maybe they make Christianity or the expression of more and more restricted. I'm going to tell you, I'm still free in Christ. I'm not going to stop witnessing. I've done made up my mind. Whenever I gave my life to Jesus, that means my life is hidden in Him. You know, Brother Paul, in the Bible, he lived to be pretty old. You know? I mean, some would say he was reckless. I like that guy. He's my hero in the Bible. You know? I mean, you look at him like they had a whole uproar in this big stadium and they were all mad at him. They were all in there mad at Paul because Paul was helping lead people away from the idolatry that they were making the idols to support. They had a labor union to make these idols. And they had their union meeting, and their union said, that guy and his buddies are ruining our business. We have got to get them out of town. You know what Paul thought? Stadium full of people. This is a chance to present the gospel. He had to have been a Baptist preacher. Because, man, he was ready to get in there and preach the gospel to them, right? That's what they always joke around about us guys. It don't matter if it's a birthday party or what. We'll find a way. But see, here's the thing. I really think that God wants us to try to find, in every opportunity, the opportunity to point to Him. That don't mean it's got to be a big, long sermon. But God may give you an opportunity to make it. Here's what we do. Do you guys like fishing? Any of you guys like fishing? I love fishing. I tell you, I was that guy. It's a good thing that I was never good at playing cards or anything because I probably would have been the worst gambler because I just love going out there and taking the chance at you cast here. Maybe that's going to be the big one. You know? And I love to hunt, too, because it's the same thing. And I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I think, man, I really don't want to get out of bed, but this might be the day. And it gets me out of bed to go hunting, you know? And so like it's the same way with fishing. You cast it out there. Nope, didn't get it on that one. Maybe I'll change my lure a little bit. Maybe today's a day for green, you know? So I stick green lure on there. Cast the same place, because that looks like a good place. Don't know why I'm not getting a bite there. Well, I'll move on. I'll cast somewhere else. And keep casting that lure. And here's what happens. Whenever you cast something out, like a God bless you, or, you know, something about being thankful. This is time of Thanksgiving. It's an open door. Everywhere you go, express how thankful you are. And then, if you get an opportunity, tell them who you're thankful to. And man, God has really blessed me. And you know, sometimes they go, ah, man, you know. Hey, it ain't you that they're insulting there. So don't take it personal. They just don't know. But here's the thing. It might open the door. Whenever you go out to eat. Does anybody like to go out to eat? You like to go to a sit-down restaurant where you might even have a waiter or waitress come? You know? Here's something I've seen a lot of our guys do. Ask them if they want to pray about something. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Man, I'm going to tell you, I've had a couple of them actually sit down in a booth with us. Pour out their life before us so that we can pray with them. It's happened more than once. You know, they were looking for someone who could come along, who could care for their spiritual need, and you get a chance to point them to Jesus. I've had others, you know, that they weren't quite sure, but they sure appreciated me offering, and you know, what's it costing us? Well, you do have to leave a little better tip then, because it looks bad if we present Jesus, but we leave him a little nugget. But it's okay, because God owns it all anyways, right? Leave him a big tip, too, to go with it. That way, you know, it's memorable to him. I like those cards. Those cards are great to leave with the tip. Those little business card-looking things that have the website on the back. And I've seen people actually pick those up and go over and get on their smartphone and start looking it up. Don't be afraid, guys, to just go as far as they will open the door for you to come in. Because I've had gospel presentations come out of a simple question of prayer for somebody. Me and my mom, I was taking her to the doctor a lot, and she liked to stop and grab a bite to eat on the way home to treat me for going with her. And she loves Steak and Shake, and we went to Steak and Shake, and it was the lousiest Steak and Shake I've ever been in my life. It was terrible. I mean, everything was moving slower in molasses, and the waiter was real edgy and agitated, and he was mad at everybody in there, and it was his last day. You never want to get a waiter when it's their last day. But anyway, try to be patient, you know, and try to strike up a gospel conversation with him. Asked him if I could pray for him. And it turned out he was moving to Texas that night. He actually had the U-Haul loaded up. He was trying to finish his shift, and then he was going to get in this U-Haul and go to Houston, Texas. And so had an opportunity just to talk to him. And he had heard about God whenever he was a kid, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so I talked to him about it. And he was open. He was getting ready to really go into a very scary thing. He didn't know for sure about where he was moving or how things were going to work out. And he was open that day. You know, just, I'm not saying, you know, I guarantee you, I let a lot of opportunities go past. I'm not saying I seize every one. But, you know, if I didn't do anything, I'd let them all go past. And so I'm really praying that I will be more bold. And every time that we see the Holy Spirit come upon people in the Bible, you know what it does in the New Testament? Well, in the Old Testament as well, but I'm thinking especially the book of Acts. Every time that it says the Holy Spirit shows up, it makes them bold to go out and preach the gospel. You know, that's what I want us to be, is bold. You know what? You can be bold, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Do I have any comments or thoughts? Tell me about your experiences. Yes. That's so touching, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. That's awesome. That is awesome. Right? Yeah. So, Brother Lee, was there more to your story, brother? With the free meal? Okay. I looked like you were just about to say something else whenever I called on Ryan. Daniel?
Mm-hmm. We didn't get along. Every time I walked into class, we had very, very, very tired arguments all throughout class.
Yeah.
But his wife was going through cancer treatments. She was going to be gone for the next couple of weeks with her down around Texas for cancer treatment she was getting. And so I asked if I could pray for him throughout that.
Yeah, absolutely.
When he looked up, he was almost in tears.
Yeah.
I don't think he was used to driving children very much well.
Yeah. That's the thing, just loving them a little bit and going.
Well, I just can't think of a thing. You know what I'm saying? I'm afraid to keep that story small.
Yeah.
You know, I've had some opportunities.
I bet you do.
With patients, because when you're in the medical field, you have to be kind of careful with it, even though the hospital is managed by Mercy, where, like at the other Mercy hospital, the chaplains run around and they stop and have prayer time. But here, it's the patients have to initiate.
Absolutely. That's good. That's good. Because it's limited on how much that the chaplains can visit, you know, right now. And so they do offer some opportunities, but not as much as they were having before. That's good that you're able to reach out a little bit more. I can tell you it's ripe for the harvest. People are scared and they're not sure what's going on because there's a lot of weird stuff going on this year, especially. But, you know, we're seeing a lot of stuff change around us. We're seeing a lot of stuff we haven't seen in our lifetimes anyway. I know that there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, there's been bad times. This isn't worse than some of the other times we read about. But for our lifetime, I can tell you, this has been a strange year. And people kind of know something's up. I actually had one of my, not the nephew that's, the father to Emma, but his younger brother called me earlier in the year, and he goes, "Brother John, or Uncle John," he said, I needed to talk to somebody about something spiritual. So he said, "I thought about you because I knew you'd be willing to talk to me." He was the one that I visited whenever he was in jail, and he was just praying that God would send him a sign. And whenever he opened his eyes, I was standing in the window of the jail cell. And so he was really—he's been a lot more open to me since then. And God's put me in his life and to surprise him at moments when he, you know, he knew that only God could have put me there at that moment. But anyway, he's called me and he said, "You know, I know I've read a little bit, you know, on the Bible and Revelation. I hear people talking about that." He said, "Do you think the world's about to end?" That's a gospel opportunity right there. And I, you know, so I told him, I said, "I don't know the day or the hour. And I don't really know exactly how close we are, but I know we're in the last days for sure. Everything from the time Jesus died and went back to heaven. I mean, we're in the last days. And I think, you know, you can see a lot of signs that are similar to what we read in there." But I said, "You know, really, Ryan, the question is it going to be any different for you if it's when you pass and you stand before the Lord? I mean, that's still going to be your last day. And so are you prepared for that day is really the question, because it could come any time. So whether Jesus comes back to us or we go to be with him, we need to be ready." And the last time I talked to him, I've talked to him one other time since then, he said, "I think I'm getting a lot closer." And I said, "Well, don't put it off too long." And we have the kind of relationship where I can be a little bit more bold with them. And you know, some people will let you be pretty bold. I'm going to tell you, it surprised me, some of the folks, that you start a conversation with them and they want to know more. And you can be pretty bold. Some others, you got to be a little more subtle. We just need to let God show us how to go, how to proceed forward. It's interesting what happens, you know, because we're seeing Peter, and he's so bold with this proclamation and everything. And in Matthew 21, he goes on to say, "From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." He just tells them, you're going to knock down the gates of hell. And then he goes, "Guess what, folks? I'm going to die." You know, and they're like, "Hey, wait a minute. This is not lining up, right?" Well, like I've said before, sometimes it don't make sense to us. But I'm going to tell you, God, his plan is always perfect, and it's always best. He's never made a mistake. And you know, you look at their reaction. But he says, you know, "I'm going to be killed and be raised on the third day." And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Think about that. Do you ever feel that way when God starts to show you that you're going to have to walk through a hard time to get to what he's really promised you on the other side of that? Do you ever argue with God? "Hey, God, didn't I just pray that, you know, that you straighten out this whole big mess? It looks like it's getting worse." Well, you know, sometimes it does get worse before it gets better. You couldn't have the resurrection on the third day unless you had the death on the cross first. And those 3 days that he lay in that grave, those had to be the most desperate 3 days. We're going to get into Peter's, you know, rebuking of Jesus next week whenever we come back. But I just want you to know and to be thankful for the fact that you don't need to fear anything as a Christian. God's got it. And he's given us the power. And, you know, that's been kind of prostituted by some other individuals who've used these thoughts and these types of teachings to try to get them more gain. You know, "I got the power to heal. Oh, watch this." And they'll have people that come and, you know, they're plants, and they'll pick them out and they'll touch them, and crazy things will happen and all this stuff to try to make these false miracles. But I want you to know, don't let that false thing sour you on the real thing. God still does heal. God still has that power. God still has the power that he gives us to be able to overcome the powers of hell in our lives and the people around us. You don't have to be fearful. One time I was called by a church member in the last church. Her son had been worshiping Satan. I've shared this story, but I'm going to tell you, whenever I came to present the gospel to this young man, he hadn't slept for 3 days. God had made it very clear to him that he wasn't right with him, and if he died, there was something horrible ahead of him, and he was scared. And so whenever I walked in, he was ready to talk. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have all the right answers, and I didn't have all the right answers that day either, but I had a Bible in my hand, and I believed God would give me the right answers for the questions that he was going to ask. I was scared. You know, I was frightened on the inside. The emotion of fear was there, but I just believed these verses. And so I walked into this house, and the mom showed me who, you know, her son was and introduced us, and she went in the other room. And I didn't even know, but his girlfriend, who had introduced him to Satan, satanic worship, was actually in the next room, and she was praying against us. And while I was sitting here trying to present the gospel, he was tuned in, but he said, you know, it was like there was this barrier there that he just couldn't get past. And I prayed for him, and whenever I closed my eyes to pray, it was like I could see the forces of evil working against me, trying to hold on to this kid. And it was scary. I mean, it was a little bit frightening, because it was almost like, you know, I swear, it was like I had this image in my mind that whenever I started praying for this kid, it was like I was knocking on the door of Satan himself, waking up his fury against me. He was trying to make me fearful to just shut up. And I just remembered what Jesus said: "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I kept praying. In fact, I opened my eyes so he couldn't mess with me anymore, and I prayed with my eyes open that time. And as I prayed, this boy was being set free. He was surrendering his heart to Jesus, and he prayed to receive Jesus that day. And then his girlfriend walked out of that room. And I wanted to say, I didn't know you were there. He turned around and looked at her, and he said, I'm not participating with what we've been doing anymore. He said, even our relationship has got to be right with God or it's over. And she said, we'll see about that. And he said, and I said, did you hear what I shared with your boyfriend, Eric? And she said, I heard every word. And I said, you know, the door's open for you too if you want to receive Christ. And she said, I'm fine. And I said, no, you're not. And you know, the next week and a half, she just absolutely terrorized him with all kinds of threats and everything. But he finally cut her free. He said Jesus had to be first in his life from then on out. And I'm going to tell you, he was tested by that. But what I want you to know is proclamation of the gospel has power to knock down the gate of hell. And it did in Eric's life that night. And we don't have to fear. I've witnessed some scary looking guys before. I hope some of you guys don't have to witness to some of these guys. There's been a few of them and I thought, are you serious? I've not been beat up one time. In fact, one of them, whenever I got done, he grabbed me up in a big bear hug. But, you know, we don't have to be fearful. We honestly don't. Now, I don't say go out and do stupid things on our own, but when God says, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to risk maybe that long-time friendship, I want you to risk, you know, looking silly. I want you to risk whatever that is. If he's wanting you to do it, I guarantee he's not going to let you down. You know, he's not going to let you down. We have a lot of fears. You know, one of my biggest fears was always, what if they ask me a question that I don't have the answer to? And I've been asked a lot of questions I don't have the answer to. And you know what I tell them if I don't have the answer? I say, I'm sorry, I don't have the answer. But I do have the answer to this, and I'm going to talk to some other people, and if you really want to answer that question, I'll try to find out the best answer we can give you. You don't have to be embarrassed. It's okay. Don't try to wing it. If you don't know, just tell them you don't know. But there's still a whole lot you do know. And get the focus back on what you do know. You know, had a guy the other day, he's been working a little bit with Ben and Alexis, and his name's Kyle. And if you don't mind, pray for a guy named Kyle. You don't maybe know him to see him. But Kyle, I asked him if maybe he'd want to come to church one day. We were standing there while Ben was loading some logs on the trailer. And he goes, he said, you know, I'm not really into that. And I said, why not? And he said, well, I'm just not really into church. And I said, I'm not really into church too much either. And he goes, but you're the preacher. And I said, yeah, but I'm really into Jesus. And I said, you know, I can understand not being really into church. So what is it that happened to you? And he said, well, you know, he used to go to church whenever he was a kid, and he saw some things and really turned him off. And he told me a couple of experiences. And I said, well, don't let that sour you on Jesus. I said, but here's the thing. If you do want to know more about Jesus, then it's, you know, and especially if you come to him, you're going to want to get involved in the body of Christ. But I wouldn't expect you to really be excited about church unless you really knew about Christ. And so I talked about Christ to him. And I talked about some of the pains that Christ healed in my heart and things of that nature. Later on, he came back to them and he said, you know, he said, I asked your pastor some questions, and he said, I didn't really figure he'd have any answers. And I didn't think my answers were that great, but they seemed to touch him where he was at. And so pray for Kyle, because Kyle told them that he really would like to come and join us sometime and learn a little more. So let's pray that he'll, because we know the devil's going to do everything he can to keep him from taking that step. Let's pray for Kyle that he'll take that step, because, you know, here's the thing. Jesus promised if anybody comes to him, he will not turn them away. It's a promise. That's an awesome promise. That's a 100% guarantee that you can give another person. He is never going to turn them away if they come to him. So let's just go ahead and end there. Do I have a volunteer that'd like to pray? I was just about to call on my brother over here. Would you like to pray? All right. That'd be awesome. Thank you.